What a pretty afternoon. Sarah and I have enjoyed the opportunity to be here with you all and the chance to talk to a number of you personally and get to know you a little bit. And certainly, this is a great start to a new year by investing in one of the most important treasures that we have in our life, and that would be our marriages. I, in my lifetime, have had the opportunity of being part of a lot of different kind of ministry, but I think possibly when we get to heaven, one of the greatest influences that Terry and I are going to have would simply be our marriage. And people looking at us and the two of us looking reasonably happy together and act like we enjoy the time that we spend. And I think there's some real value in a couple having a good marriage. I think it's just a great testimony. So I really want to encourage you to do that. My intent tonight is to share kind of one more thought associated with the idea of intimacy and things we can do to maintain that and really how to keep things at bay that can, rob that intimacy. And then tomorrow morning, I think I'm going to do more of a kind of a technical principle thought just to kind of take away that would be so we can apply across a different spectrum of things. So look with me. This is a really familiar text. It's just so full of thoughtfulness. But in the book of Proverbs, we find a story that I think will be helpful to us tonight. Verse number 30, so the end of the chapter, Proverbs 24, verse number 30. The writer says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw, and I considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction. And then the writer comes up with this proverb. Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And what happens when we do that? Well, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, the opportunity that you've given us to assemble here together. I ask one more time, just have we've enjoyed the music, we've participated in the fellowship. Lord, thank you for the food this week and those who have served it. I pray you to bless them. Lord, we look into your word now, wanting to take away what you preserved this text for. Lord, to consider this proverb and then to make application of it in our lives. And so, Lord, help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. I've mentioned a couple of times probably that we have seven children, and that's been a blessing, but it also has come with a number of challenges. You think about it this way, is that when they're all little, you know, you have toys and things that you do, and they get older, and then one day they all want to drive a car. You know, everyone wants to have a part and party in a car. What do I have on me, babe? Oh, thank you. And so I remember when the kids were getting 15 and 16 and they wanting to begin to drive. And the way we did that is we, all the kids sort of worked jobs and they had to have a significant part in the purchase of a vehicle. And so when it came time to do that, then I went car shopping with them. I remember those days well, because of course we're buying a considerably used vehicle. It would not be anything of great worth. But it's just in my nature that I wasn't willing just to buy anything. I wanted to buy something that to me looked like it had been relatively well maintained. And I wanted that to be true of the engine, and I wanted that to be true, of course, of the interior to the degree that it could be. If someone could tell me the story, oh yeah, we changed the oil on a regular basis. We changed out the filters, and the car inside looked like someone made a is that very few cars out there were maintained. And it sort of just puzzled me that an item that could cost thousands and tens of thousands of dollars was treated somewhat like a perishable item. That people just got in it, and I'm not judging, I'm just, this is my quibble. You know, they just really weren't well maintained, and I just had a hard time letting go of my dollars for something
that wasn't taken care of. Tara and I had a unique opportunity. Her parents, after we were married, her father kind of made it through a career where they went on a mission field. And so we decided to help them. We actually just purchased their house. And so we lived in an older neighborhood. And so the neighborhood that we lived in had 2 or 3 acres. And of course, in its creation, it had all original owners, you know. But over the course of time, some of these houses were sort of taken by kids or they were purchased. And you can just, and again, you have to know my heart on this. I'm not trying to be judgmental of people. I pay attention. And you can sort of see the neighborhood devolve. And this was more than just regular, you know, constructive atrophy or the kind of things that happen with time. There were things that could have been done that just weren't. And man, I understand of all people that sometimes it's just not money to make the repairs you want to, but you can still pick stuff up. You know, if a board comes loose, there is a hammer that can nail it back. And what I discovered was a lot of homes were in the condition that these farms were in, you know, our text. And to me, I just want to protect something here that's not tens of thousands of dollars usually in investment, but really hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so what I think, what I believe that the writer of the text in large part is trying to communicate to the passerby and to us, God's concerned with us being good stewards, is that maintenance makes a difference. Does that make sense? I think that's part of what he's trying to get us to pay attention to. Maintenance makes a difference, and neglect is a great destroyer of all things good. Everything in this world, because the laws of thermodynamics and because of the way that gravity works, everything is sort of spiraling down into disorganization, into some kind of disarray. That's one of the laws of thermodynamics. You know, that things go from order to disorder. You know, that's like our houses and, you know, our kids' bedrooms. They get inflamed and it goes from order to disorder. And life is sort of like that. But there is value in the input of energy to reorganize things into what we call maintenance. It's important. When we maintain things, okay, let's talk for a moment like just tangible items. If you maintain your car, it will last longer. It's not all about cosmetics. It's just not about the look. Hey, you get more bang for your buck. A car that's not maintained may last, you know, 10, 15 years, but a car that's maintained well, it can last through maybe you and your kids. And most of our kids inherited what they call the old ugly minivan. And it was ugly, but it was maintained. And so it just lasted and lasted to the chagrin of most of my kids. You know, things, they do that. They retain more value. I'm not going to pay for the same thing here that's not maintained versus something that's relatively the same that has been maintained. There's more value in maintenance. It's not just that. Things are more useful. If something's been maintained, then it has life and it can do the things that it's designed to do, but things that aren't maintained often can break down. Maintenance makes a huge difference in cars and homes, appliances, guns, equipment, our clothes, computers, furniture, and it's also true in relationships. Relationships, they need maintenance, they need attention. They need us to be involved in them and taking care of our relationships, our marriages, and our spiritual life requires maintenance. Neglect destroys, maintenance preserves. But I'm not the only person, of course, to observe this. I take that teaching away from this particular text. Thousands of years ago, there was a man who was traveling throughout the countryside. He went on a walk for purposes that are unknown, but he walked through a number of farms. Most of those farms were neatly arranged, they were organized. The walls, the stone walls that kept the animals in were maintained and kept, and it did that, it protected the livestock. Their fields of corn and grain and wheat were all in neat rows, and that resulted in a good harvest in the future. There was no weeds and nettles and briars growing upon the fences. And so many of these were just beautiful and pristine farms, and no doubt he took note of that. However, as he walked, he also noticed one particular farm. And that was different than the rest, and that's what arrested his attention. Here in this farm, the fields and vineyards were overgrown. The rocks that had fallen down to the fence that could have been placed back, they were not. And so there was this kind of ongoing decay and disorganization of the farm. He noticed the fences were overgrown with nettles. Thorns were around the property. Stone walls were broken down. Livestock, in that case, was threatened. And the viability of the farm was not good. There was not the fruitfulness, the bountifulness that would have been found in the other farms. Happiness, productivity had given way to disorder, unhappiness, and the lack of tangible blessing. We were told that this particular man, looking upon this scene, he just stopped. He was an observer of life. He just looked at it. And this man must have walked with God, because then the Lord spoke to him. And he said, hey, there's something in this farm that reflects a principle that if you're wise, you'll take note of and make application in all of your life. Because what's happening here is like, well, there's a man and he was robbed of what he could have had. There's a man who was never home and traveled, therefore he couldn't take care of it, and he suffered loss. There's something I want you to see. So he wrote this precept, and it's really sort of cast in the negative tone. Instead of saying maintenance, investment, repair can cause things to last and be happy and positive, he did the opposite side of the coin. He said this: neglect brings destruction. Things that are not given attention to are ruined. Of course, he didn't just receive this instruction for himself. God chose to put that in the Word of God because it's something that he wants us to rehearse, and then, of course, that might be possibly tonight. Neglect and indifference are dangerous when it comes to relationships, things that are truly important. Neglect is the great destroyer. I can't tell you how much counseling I have done in my lifetime. I was telling somebody this week, I in my office, I have my desk is here, then there's two chairs across from it, and there's a little table, and then center in that little table is a box of Kleenexes. And every week, that box of Kleenexes is depleted. And they're used to wipe tears. And a whole lot of the tears are not from any overt, great cause. You know, we often think about marriages falling apart for some indiscretion or some major problem. No, the vast majority who sit there and take those Kleenexes are people who are the victims of neglect. Marriages unattended to, and nettles and weeds and all kinds of things got up in there, and before you knew it, it was in a really bad shape. Tonight, just really quickly, I want to make three suggestions of things that you already know, but this should serve as a reminder of things that we probably need to give maintenance to, that we need to be deliberate. You may know when your car hits a certain mileage, you change the oil. You may know when this happens, you have to take care of the dishes or whatever. But sometimes spiritual things speak with a smaller, stiller voice. So a reminder of those kinds of things that we should take care of. Number one, we need to be mindful to maintain our spiritual walk with the Lord. And I know this is a marriage conference, but it's been said two or three times, good husbands, good wives have a good relationship with Jesus Christ and the Father with Him. When you and I, when we became Christians, we were the recipients of unbelievable gifts of grace. We were given salvation, ongoing sanctification, the chance to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our lives will be able to be stewards of things that matter. Hey, we already are in eternal life. And when we die, that's the thread of paraphrase, because we're going to keep on living. Hey, we were given the gift of prayer. Hey, I can go right now and I can stand before the throne of God, calling him Abba Father, and petition him for the needs of my life. What an unbelievable gift that is mine. And we go through life and we have not because we ask not. And I wonder, when we get to heaven and think, how much did I forfeit because I didn't talk to the Lord about it? That was given to me. I have a chance to communicate with God. I have a conscience because the Holy Spirit prompts me and says, don't do that, do this. And he guides and he leads me. I have a Bible. I have a copy of the Word of God. I have a light that can give light to my feet and light up my path. I don't have to wonder what's right and wrong. There's so much guidance and instruction here. And it is an unbelievable gift that not everyone has had access to over the course of time. I get to be part of a church. Man, what a gift. Imperfect? Oh, yeah. But a blessing? So many people say to me, I don't know how to go through this hard time. Minus the church. Cancer, crisis, marriage, kids. We're there for each other. You know, God meets with us there, and we meet. And I mean, the church is one of the most precious gifts that we need to steward in our lives. And so the obvious question the text should prompt this in our hearts, how well are we maintaining these treasures? Since the time I was saved, I know I've invested in a great number of things. I've invested in my education, making a living, hobbies, interests, careers, cars, homes, work. But how much time and attention have we given to our walk with the Lord? It is even closely equitable. Is your prayer closet grown over with nettles and vines? Does your Bible grow dusty throughout the week and in between Sundays? Do we go to the altar, or is the altar of the church, you know, grown over, unattended? The writer of Hebrews warns us not to neglect so great a salvation. Yes, this is the call not to neglect, you know, neglect the ability to be saved, but it's this. We've been saved, and don't neglect the gift that has been given us. Do something with it. We're not to take this treasure we've been given and do nothing with it. The Old Testament prophet cried out, plow up your fallow ground. Do something with what the Lord has given you. Jesus warned of a weed-filled, hardened heart, and he told us to keep it soft, to cultivate it, to give it attention. Out of the heart are the issues of life. And if we don't attend to our heart, it's going to grow hard and calloused and indifferent to the things of God. And that would receive the same destruction as that farm did. The Bible warns us to watch over our spirit, to keep a clean conscience, to maintain our hearts. If we do not do things, then we can have a heart that looks like the farm in the text. So the point is, let's give regular attendance to our Bibles. Let's get on our knees. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord on a regular basis. Let's go for walks and pour out our heart to him, or we will be poorer for it. I want to suggest to you that a failure here will cost us more than any economic loss could ever register in our lives. We may make a mistake and lose a dollar. We may not maintain a car and it die, before it should. We may not take care of some clothes and it wears out, but if we neglect our spiritual walk, it can be unbelievable damaging. This often shows in marriages, because when we neglect our risk of the Lord, there are other things that begin to be neglected as well. When I don't walk with Jesus the way I am supposed to, I become more vulnerable. Sin looks more attractive. More mistakes can be made. I'm less guarded with my mouth and my words. Wisdom can be overturned in folly. And I can give ground to the devil, for he does not belong. But if I maintain my heart and I walk the Lord, all those forces of negativity are kept at bay. Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78, all cry out to us, to guard these things. 1,000 ills come invited to our life when we don't maintain our walk with the Lord. Number two, maintain your home. When I say home, I'm talking about the people in it. Take care of your family. Remember more than vaguely, there are little people maybe walking in it. There's a wife and a husband that are important. Outside of your personal salvation, there is no greater treasure than any of us possess in our family. And maybe that's not the way you grew up, but I would trust that to be true for you today. The greatest gift of my life sits right over there. It's the seven people that I call my children. It's the 1,000 little varmints that, you know, run out of my house. It's the son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. Those things are treasures. Beyond that, it's the church family and the people that I live a portion of my life with. The Bible says that he that findeth the wife findeth the good thing. And you take care of good things. Children are a heritage and a blessing and a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from God that need to be taken care of. Nothing else outside Christ holds more power to bring joy to my heart or cause angst in it. Depending on how we keep the garden of our home, we can know great joy or we can know great sadness. Man, we can tell people this is a blessing, or we can be in the pastor's office taking one of his tissues. It's all really about maintenance and what we do with these things. How well are we maintaining our marriage, our homes? Okay, if I have a garden, how do I maintain it? I'm just making an application to our home. Well, number one, you gotta kind of be there. Like, I can't take care of a garden that I'm never in. And so that means we have to be deliberate about the time that we spend in our homes. And I'm not, by the way, there is value in passive time. Sometimes quality time is overdone. There's value in just being present.
Yeah.
But to the degree we can, if we can do things that are memorable and meaningful, if we can be involved in deliberate training, talking, working, if we can take our little girls out and show them how they're supposed to be treated one day, and if we can spend time with our boys and discuss what it means to serve the Lord as a man, if we can give them an example of how to treat a wife, if we can give them an example of the kind of husband to look for, hey, we've done them a great service. We need to spend time with them, quality and quantity. Vacations, do fun things, build memories. One of the most positive things you can do with your family is just do fun things with them. We built memories with our kids. It's the sweetest part of who Terry and I are. But we wanted them one day to want to come back to our home. And so we did dumb stuff. But they remember it. I remember specifically one time we were having spaghetti. And the Spirit of the Lord came over during a prayer. And I remember, again, the spaghetti and the noodles were not together, the pasta. And I remember I was praying and I opened an eye, unspiritual, forgive me. And I grabbed a long spaghetti strand and I said, amen. And I looked at it and I flung it across the table and it wrapped around one of the little girl's ears. And they all just looked at me like, what is happening? And they suddenly understood that was permission. Well, then strand by strand began to fly and then handfuls. And it was awful and wonderful. And we were cleaning spaghetti up and that all over the place. And that went and developed into a family tradition. I had to give some rules, like not handful, but one strand at a time. And that tradition was maintained even when we had company and guests. And there were people who were baptized into the Durrell, you know, tradition of spaghetti flinging. Why would I do something so uncouth? It was an investment. It wasn't the best formal instruction, but I was doing something they would forget. Marshmallow wars, hiking, walks together. It's time. spend it how you would choose, but you have to have the time. Maintain good relationships with your children and your wives. I was talking about this today. I won't berate that, but apologize to forgive your marriage. Keep your promises. Try to do the things that your kids thought you were going to do with them. Build memories and moments. Say the things that they need to hear. Say the things that your wife and husband need to hear. What do they need to hear? What would be an investment into the heart of your wife? And that's for each of you to discover. But to her, it's I love you. Not once, repeatedly, every day, multiple times in a day. You're important to me. I'm proud of you. Thank you. I don't know what words would be build up and edify your spouse. You know, find those out to rehearse them over and over and over. That's like maintaining a garden when you say these kinds of words to each other. And we need to discover what those words are for each other and then say them over and over. You're important to me. I said this all from the pulpit. The greatest regret in life will come as a result of things that we've not done. I'm 62. Man, I can tell you some things that I wish I hadn't done. But now, at my age, I'm thinking, I don't want to have regrets for things I've not done. And so I'm going to say the words. I'm going to do the things that need to do. Don't wait for a better day, the great day, the right time. Don't wait to feel it. Go ahead and invest in your family. Say the things to your wife. Men, your wife is a treasure, so cherish her, as the Bible says. Don't forget to still take her on a date. She may love to cook for you, but not every day. And so take care of that. It's okay to buy some flowers. It's okay to do those things that make her feel special. Really, the biblical admonition here is like to hold your wife up on a pedestal to make her feel nurtured and precious and special. I learned this. When you take care of flowers, they bloom. When you don't, they wilt. Translate that to a heart and see what you get. Ladies, love your husbands. Life is hard. They need encouragement. They need to be respected. They need your thoughtful words. They want their dreams supported. And they want you as a life companion. Help him grow. And so give yourself to these things. I've combined some thoughts. I'm going to give you three thoughts. I'm going to finish with this. My time's up. I'm going to give you three thoughts. And then I'll be finished. Number one. Maintenance will cost you something. Okay. Just for a moment, think of anything. Maintaining your yard. What's it take to keep your yard maintained? Mower, gas, weed eater, edging, whatever it is. That there's real dollars that go into this. Your car. So there's a second part to that though. Maintenance will cost you something, but not as much as its absence. I was in college, I was poor, I had a truck. I was busy, but not too busy to maintain the truck. But I remember vividly driving that home one day, about an hour and a half from the college I was in to home, and hearing knock, 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 and then came the end. And so, an oil change is much cheaper than rebuilding an engine. You tell your wife you love her every day, and occasional flowers, and investing in that is a whole lot less costly than enough. So says the tissues in my office. It's easier to pull weeds than lose crops. It's so much wiser to guard what's important than losing it. Maintenance is going to cost you something, but not more than its absence. Number two, long-term neglect will often lead to sudden trouble. Long-term neglect will lead to sudden trouble. Relationships are interesting things. I liken them to rubber bands. So imagine with me a big rubber band, okay? And you can pull them quite a way. And you're pulling it, and you're pulling it, and you think, hey, this thing is good. And you just keep pulling it, and it's just, it's amazing. But then it just takes the slightest touch for it to snap. And there's guys in my office thinking, what just happened? And I said, well, dude, you've been pulling on the rubber band for 20 years. I thought it was okay. Well, yeah, they're gracious people, ladies are. Something can break. I'm not making excuses. I'm saying how people work. Men tend just to say everything that they feel, and women often don't. And they just give grace, and they give grace, and they give grace, and they can take neglect, and neglect, and neglect. We take advantage of that as men, and then one day they can't. And they won't, and they don't. And try putting a rubber band back together. That takes a miracle. And you could have just taken care of it. Most people without a heart attack understand this. Lifetime of neglect, sudden problem. It's just better to take care of things than to experience that sudden trouble. And then number three, and I'm done. You will never, and you put as many ever's that you want to, you will never be sorry for taking care of what's important in your life. You will never, ever have regrets for maintenance. You'll never say, man, I wish I never changed the oil in my car. You're probably, when you resell your house, you're probably going to say, well, I sure wish I didn't take care of it so well. Yeah, you're not going to be on the road and say, well, I sure wish I would spend less time with my kids. Man, I wish I wouldn't have to take my wife on those dates and give her those flowers. Look at me. You're not ever going to feel that. Never. So just do it. And so maybe, you know, we've been doing this, we don't need to demonstrate this, but maybe, like, figure out what our oil changes are and communicate. This would be, if we could just go on walks once in a while, that'd be helpful. If we could just go on a date once in a while, I could get a reprieve from cooking dinner every day. If I could get a pat on the back every once in a while, these guys always do that, we're boys. That'd be helpful. I don't know what it would be. We need to figure out what each other needs, what our needs are. And then wise couples tend to give that to each other. And here's the great thing about that. When I get what I need, I get to give you what you need. You know how spiritual that is. That's just how it works. And that's a really great complementary cycle. Me being a blessing to you and you being a blessing to me. I love you and you love me. I take care of you and you take care of me. And that just seems like a really good investment to me. And so let's learn the lesson from Proverbs 24. Not so much about fields and farms, but about relationships and hearts. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the night and this time again together. I pray you bless it. I want it to be words only, but with application for our hearts. And Lord, I don't know where we can do better, and maybe many people here do a great job of this. But Lord, I'm grateful for the grace that makes up the difference for this in so many ways. But Lord, help us not to lean too heavily on the grace of God to do what we can do. And Lord, may we love and take care of each other, and especially in the context of marriage. And I ask for your help with this in Jesus' name.